our testimony. That's the testimony of Christ. Amen. Don't be afraid to read Revelations. Revelation in the beginning said, those that read this book are blessed. You want an easy way to be blessed? Read the book. Read Revelation. All it is a revelation of Christ, a revelation of my Redeemer, a revelation of my love, a revelation of my husband, a revelation of my counselor, a revelation of my Prince of Peace, a revelation of one who loves me beyond my fault. Hallelujah. Sorry, Pastor, I didn't mean to preach. I'm here to give my testimony, but I do not give my testimony out of grief. I do not give my testimony out of pain. I do not give my testimony out of disappointment. I give my testimony out of the redeeming side of what Christ has done in my life, what Christ has done in your life, what Christ can do and will do in your life if you give it to Him. If you give it to Him, praise the Lord. Gosh, I got so much inside of me. I got so much. I don't know why I'm so nervous, man. I've been preaching for a long time. A long time. You understand? Hold on to the podium, man. There's an anointing. Behind every podium, there's an anointing. Amen. Every man that ever preached behind this podium left residue. Hold on to it. It's the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage. I can't break bondage for you. I can't break your chains. But Jesus Christ and the anointing, Christ means the anointed one. I can't see your daughter. There's a pole there. Hallelujah. That's okay. I'd like to see your face. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. How many here have been healed by Jesus Christ? Yes. How many here have been delivered out of their pit by Jesus Christ? How many that you were had the water? What is it in the... The Bible says, and when you feel like the water is over your head, amen, that God's arm is not too short. His arm is not too short that He can't reach underneath the water of where you think you're drowning and you're gasping for breath and you think you're going to draw your last breath. Hallelujah. That His arm, just remember that when that place comes to you, and believe me, ask Paul, it will come. It will come, like Pastor said. Trials and tribulations, they belong to us. And He took them on. Amen. And He said, but we can do all things through Christ, yes, who strengthens me. Yes. He strengthens me. I can stand here before you today in the Christ that strengthens me. Yes. He gives me strength. How did I stand at the funeral of my husband? Through the prayers of the saints. And the counselor and my Prince of Peace, Holy Spirit. Yes. Thank God I was baptized in Holy Spirit. Yes. Holy Spirit is my paraclete. Amen. What does that mean? He's the one that comes alongside me and holds me up and undergirds me and lifts me up. Hallelujah. And when He comes alongside me, He talks to me, He speaks to me, He counsels me, He leads me, He directs me. Yes. Hallelujah. And what's He whisper to me? Jesus loves you. Jesus can help you with that. Who is Jesus? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I go there for to my counsel. Amen. I have two scriptures I want to start with this morning. Well, first of all, my favorite, Romans 8:28. We all know that. For all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. How many things work together for your good? Everything? Everything? All things work together for the good, for your what? For your good. Your testimony, all the bad things, all the good things, all the indifferent things, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 9. If you have your Bible. If not, it's all right. You can listen to the word. Luke 9, And we're going to read 57 through 62. I find it interesting, the heading of this. I don't know about your Bible, but mine says, The Cost of Discipleship. Yeah. 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. How many have said that? I'll follow you wherever you go. Oh, really? And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. 61, and another one also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're going to rest in that a minute, and we're going to turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Can we say amen? Amen? Father God, let your words be mine. Let me not share anything, God, that you do not want shared. Let my words be your words and your words be mine, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit, to lift up the church, encourage the church, and give them what you have done in my life. But God, the main thing is that we forget those things that are behind and that we reach forward and forward into you, into the next chapter of our life and reach toward the high prize of God, the high calling which you called us to, which Jesus said, follow me and preach the gospel to every creature and every kingdom and every place and reach the world for him, and that we would reach into that place in Jesus' name. Can we all say amen. 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 That word forget, I learned at conference. Amen. That word forget means putting it out of your mind. Put those things of your past out of your mind. Amen. As I was sitting there, can I come down there? Yeah. I like to be with the people. I want to see your face, Jamie. Hallelujah. Did everybody meet Sally and Jamie this morning? Did you feel welcome? Yay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to go by memory, not by my notes and by what God has said. But as I sat here on the seat and he was singing my praises, whatever he was doing, announcing me. But the Lord, I saw a book. And when you're reading a book, you're going to read a chapter at a time, right? And then they have what they call a cliffhanger. Amen. A cliffhanger until you get to the next book, right? Then you can't wait. Or the next show, you go, ooh, I got to wait for the next show. How many, when you read a chapter, you go to yourself, I'm going to read that over again. I don't want to see what the next chapter has. I think I might read that chapter over again. No, you've already read that chapter. You know what happened in that chapter. Amen. So you want to get to the next page because something is drawing you to the next chapter, the next place. And that's Holy Spirit. When he closes a chapter in your life, when he closes a chapter in your life, you don't forget the chapter. You remember the chapter, but that chapter don't affect you because you're reaching for the next chapter. What do you have for me next, God? What is going to happen to me next, God? What's in my next chapter of my life? And that's how we are and how we see. And people keep asking me, how you feeling? How you doing? You know, well, it's been 30 days since my husband died. Amen. I don't know. I don't know what that next page looks like. And I say, my next chapter is empty. It's empty pages. Come on, let God write your next chapter. It's an empty chapter. When God comes into your life and saves your life and draws you and pulls you out of your despair, pulls you out of your darkness, pulls you out of whatever has gone in your life, put those things out of your mind and start anew. Yeah. Behold, all things are passed away. Yeah. Behold, all things have become new in the things of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, I was born. I was born to Joyce and Virgil Norris from Claremont. They moved to Brownsburg. I was born in Lebanon Hospital. Amen. Right down the road here, the old Witham. That's how old I am. The old Witham. And these are my stomping grounds. I do not find it strange that God would bring me back. Amen. Back to the stomping grounds. Amen. Back to Brownsburg. Back to territory where you have authority.
Yes.
Amen. I find it not by chance. And I praise him. I praise him that he brought us here, Pastor. We have an awesome pastor. Can I not just lift this man up? He is a gifted man. He is a loving man. He loves his sheep. He loves this church. He loves this territory. He loves this region, but not just this region. This man is a true evangelist.
Yes.
Amen. I've never known a true blue evangelist, and I told him, I've never really known a true blue evangelist, one who really actually gets out and does the work of the Lord and touch every single town, every little town in Indiana, not just every county, every little town, and reached over 70,000 people. 70,000 people. Come on. I think that man has left those things behind. All his trials and tribulations and everything that happened to him in his childhood, left those things behind, put them out of his mind so he can go towards the prize of the high calling of Christ. Yes. Yes. Up to what he's called him to. Which brings me to my next subject. Why did all these things happen to me? Why me? How many said that? Why me, Lord? Why me? Why me? Because you have a calling in your life.
Yes. Come on.
Yes. Amen. Come on.
You're called from the womb. From the womb, I knew you. I knit you in your mother's womb. And you have a call in your life. The enemy, as long as he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, you're going to be saying, why me?
Yeah.
You have a mark on your head. You have a target on your back. We do. As children of God, we do. But it's okay, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I grew up in a, as they call today, a dysfunctional home. Amen. My mom was, I love you, Mom, Facebook. she was what they call Miss Goody Two Shoes. She didn't drink, she didn't smoke, she didn't party, she didn't hang out with those who did. And she was a deaconess at the church, the Presbyterian church we went to. And you know, she made sure that we had clothes. She made sure that we, even though we were very poor growing up, she made sure we had etiquette. She made sure that we knew where the fork and the knife went Thanksgiving time. Amen. She made sure that we had flipped. She made sure I knew I was a girl. My brother was a boy. She made sure of all these things. And made sure that we had our things. My dad was an alcoholic, abusive alcoholic, mentally, physically. Alcoholic. He was not a very kind man, and he drank a lot of beer. But when he got into, by the time I was four, I knew how to make a Calverton Coke and two blocks of ice. Amen. I knew how to do that for him. But later on, I found out the whiskey is what made him mean. I mean, the beer was okay, but the whiskey is what made him mean. And the Bible calls it a demon in a bottle. Alcohol is a demon in a bottle. And I can attest and testify, it is a demon in a bottle. Amen. And anything that I did, I could never attain. How many felt that way? I could never be good enough. I could never be good enough. Amen. Nothing I did was, because there was no praise in the house. There was no good job. There was no, you can do this. I don't even remember a time that my parents even asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. It was just a day-to-day living, week-to-week living. As long as I woke up and I was dressed and on my way, Everything was status quo and okay. Amen. I don't remember them asking me what I wanted to be. I don't remember them asking me how my grades were at school, how my day was at school. When I got up in the morning, my dad never got dressed. This man never got dressed. He was a working alcoholic, but on the weekends, he never got dressed. He sat in his whitey tidies in the morning and inside the house and outside the house. And when I get up in the morning, he was there at the table drinking in his underwear, and all through the day, watching TV, whatever, in his underwear. And when I got home from school, he was usually out in the barn drinking beer in his underwear. And this fool, I never had too many friends over to my house. I didn't have too many friends, period. Hallelujah. And I don't say these things because I don't live there. I don't live there. I love my dad. I love him. I loved him then. I love him now. And there was, and I don't have to go into detail, there was a lot of abuse. A lot of "you're stupid." I've never heard anything good. I never heard anything good. And it was always, "What'd you do that for? Are you stupid?" You know. And I'm not stupid. And when my husband came along, he encouraged me and told me how smart I was. Amen. Hallelujah, because I'm not stupid. None of us are stupid. You're not stupid. Even though you heard it your whole life, you are not stupid. Amen. And I'm not going to live there. Amen. I'm not stupid. I graduated high school. I graduated college. I went to Bible college. I graduated Bible college. I'm not stupid. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I say that to say this. This is a man. My testimony is my dad's salvation. He took a man who was an alcoholic, and before he gave his life to the Lord, I'll just tell you about this, his accident. He was a pipe layer, if you know that, those big old pipes, he was a pipe layer. And three times before this accident, he was buried alive and every bone in his body crushed. Three times. And God saved his life. Come on, at one time, and he later on, he said, "There ain't no atheist in the world," because he didn't believe in God, but he said, "When I got buried, I called out to God. I cried out to God. There are no atheists in the foxhole." Amen. None. And he called out to God. But there was always a small pipe or something there that would help him breathe. And they would, and even that, in the digging out process, they don't know where you're at. They're digging blind. They're digging blind. And they pulled him out. He's been in barroom brawls. He's been shot. He's been stabbed. All these things. Just to give you a clue of him. He was a rascal. Let's put it that way. He was a rascal. But this last accident, he was riding on the back of a bulldozer, and somehow a backhoe was twisting and turning at the same time the bulldozer was twisting and turning. And the bucket of the backhoe cut him in half and got caught and pinned him in his groin to the bulldozer. And that in itself is bad. But the second thing that happened, they pulled the bucket out. They should not have done that. They should have waited for the ambulance to come. And several men had had this happen and they had died, but my dad did not die. Amen. And actually, he had lost so much blood because they pulled that bucket out. They said on the helicopter, "He's dead. He's not going to live. He's lost too much blood." Amen. How many know my God is real? Amen. My God is real. Because God knit that man in his mother's womb, my father, and he had a horrible childhood. And because of it, he was a drug addict. And because of it, he was an alcoholic. And because of it, he was bitter. And because of it, he took it out on his children. And because of it, he was miserable. Amen? But in that bed, his legs were black. They were dead. There was no life. And they were going to amputate his legs. And he cried out to a God who is real. And he said, "God, if you just save my legs, I'll serve you. If you you save my legs, I'll serve you. And God in his infinite knowledge, and God in everything that he is in his sovereignty, he knew my dad was not going to serve him. He knew my dad was going to turn his back on him. But in his love and his grace, and seeing down the road of when he did serve him, he saved his legs. They were coming in to take them off. And the next morning, they throw that blanket back, and there's blood flow. The legs are pink. The feet are pink. Everything is pink. And they begin to sew this man back together. He's in the hospital for a year, hooked on morphine. Came home, hooked on morphine and drugs and all these things because he can't have morphine anymore. So something, he went in bad, and he came out worse. His body was mangled. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. He's in a wheelchair. The enemy had stripped his manhood from him. He couldn't work to bring money home for his children. And he got into a very dark place. A very dark place. But he had a will to live. There's some funny stories. Let me tell you, my dad was a redneck of rednecks. I'm a redneck. Come on, we were so poor. People say, where'd you live? I lived on Dump Road in Brownsburg, Indiana. We lived on Dump Road. Of all things, the Henry County landfill was down the street. And Christmas for me and my brother was going to the dump and getting a stuffed animal in a plastic bag that had mud and dirt all over it. But we were like, woohoo, Jesus, we have found treasure at the dump. That was fun for us to go because Dad never invited us to go. But when he said, come on, kids, let's go to the dump, we were like, oh, yes, it was exciting. We didn't have movies. We didn't go to movies. We didn't go bowling. We didn't have iPads. We didn't have iPhones. We didn't have, we had this little bitty TV, you know. We didn't have any much. And I was telling Pastor Kevin the other day, I said, we were so poor. I didn't know how many grew up poor and you didn't know you were poor? You didn't know you were poor. And I kept thinking, my mom kept trying to convince me that I loved a ketchup sandwich. And every time I'm like, yuck, I don't like a ketchup sandwich. Oh, yeah, you do. You love it. You love a ketchup sandwich. Here. Have a ketchup sandwich.
That's what I want.
Gross. And I was little, and I'm just thinking. And she convinced me I liked them. But I didn't know that's all she had. A piece of bread and ketchup. I didn't know that's all she had. She had to convince me that I liked a ketchup sandwich. But it was food in my belly. Amen. We were that poor growing up. We lived in a house that was two army bunkers stuck together. And but we were loved by my mother. Thank God for my mama. Thank God for praying mama. Thank God for praying mama. Hallelujah. And she stayed with this man. And as an adult, I said, God, Mom, what were you thinking? Why did you stay with him? She's like, I don't know, you know. She didn't know anything different or anything better, you know. But getting back to my dad, we always had a 3-acre garden. He couldn't do the garden. But one day he decided that he was going to plow the garden with one of those old rototillers. And he thought, well, I can walk behind a walker. I can surely walk behind this rototiller. Get a picture. How many ever tried to do a rototiller? It gets away from you, doesn't it? So does one of them post hole diggers that are electric or gas driven. Yeah, that's kind of what it was like. Because he's like, well, I can walk behind a walker. I think I can get that rototiller going and walk behind that. Amen. Well, my mom got home from work and he was being drug around. And he was afraid to let go of the thing because he was afraid he was going to come back and eat him up. So he just held on. I just held on. His rototiller and drug him around the garden. And he was a character. He was probably high on something. Who knows what. But he was a character, but he wasn't very nice. But after that, the Lord, I grew up in that atmosphere. And at a young age, I got, my dad got saved. I was 16 when my dad got saved. And now there, I wanted to testify of the Lord that there are miracles in the house. And there are miracles. Emily, when she asked if I could tell about some miracles, I'm like, man, I got a bunch of them. Yeah. But my dad had, he had a hole from the accident. He did finally get back to work. He was crippled. He had half of this leg gone. Half of this hip was gone. He could walk. One leg was shorter than the other. But for 20 some years or more, he had a hole in the bottom of his foot, probably about that big around. And it never would heal. And I remember as a kid, when he would come home from work, Mom would take his boots off and put his foot in the Epsom salt, you know, in the foot bath. And it was bleeding, and she'd have to clean up his boots because it just bled all the time, all day long, because he went back to construction work. And I just remember that she was his nurse, and she would take care of that wound. And it never healed, but they took off a toe. They took off a toe to try to get that hole to heal, and that didn't work. So they took off another toe to try to get that to come together and to let that heal. Amen. They ended up taking off three toes, and it never did heal. But the last time he was in the surgery, he had been in the hospital for so long and so many times, and I don't want to be explicit, but the extent of his injuries, but when they pulled that bucket out, it pulled all the insides out. And so they had to reconstruct his urethra, his kidneys, his all of that. And from that time on, every day he urinated, he bled, because this kidney only worked at 30%. So he bled when he urinated. He had kidney stones this big all the time, and they had to blast him and all these things. And he actually, this is really gross, but he had one so big, he put it in a thing and had it on top of the fridge. It was like a trophy for him. He just had it on the fridge and it reminded him of that kidney stone that he had. It was so big. But he bled every day when he urinated, and they had to totally reconstruct all of that in that area. And so when they went to do this last surgery on his foot to get that to heal up, his brother and his dad, my testimony, and I'm just going to do it real quick. My grandfather molested me from the time I can remember. I think I was an infant. From the time I can remember, there was molestation from my uncle, my grandfather, cousins. Anyways, in the family. And when that came out about my grandfather and my uncle, it wasn't about me. It was about my other cousin. It was all hell broke loose in the family. Amen. And but my dad never touched me in that way. Thank God. Thank God he never did. And he never thought that way. But his alcoholism was abusive. But he was in that hospital, and he was one more time. And his dad brought him a Penthouse magazine. His brother brought him a Playboy magazine. And when he reached over, he said, I reached over the Penthouse, and I reached over the Playboy, and I reached into the drawer. And what's in a drawer at a hospital? Bible. A Gideon Bible. And he said to God, if you're real, if you're real, God, you show me you're real, and I will serve you. Show me you're real. He was so hungry. He was tired of being an alcoholic. He was tired of all of the stuff. He was tired physically. He was tired mentally. And he reached over the enemy and grabbed the Bible and said, God, if you're real, hallelujah. And God showed up. God called him by name. God spoke to him audibly. And he called him by name. And he said, Virgil. And when he said, Virgil, my dad said, he just sat up and shook at the thunder of God's voice. And he said, Virgil, your head is so hard. I'm going to have to come into you through your feet. That's pretty bad. When God said you're hard-headed, you are so... He was 14-pound baby. He had a big head. It was hard. How'd you like to be that mama? Woo, Jesus, back in that day. Woo, man. 14 pounds. But God said, Virgil, your head is so hard, I'm going to have to come into you through your feet. He said, my feet were on fire, and an oil, hot oil, came up through my feet, up into my legs, up and through my groin, up and through my chest, and out of my mouth came praise be to God. Praise you, Jesus. All this worship came from him. And he said, I felt the love of God like I've never felt before. I felt love. I just felt love. I just felt love. He couldn't explain it. He said, I began to weep and cry because then I love my dad and I love my mom and I love my kids and I love my wife. This love just filled the room. Come on, how many have been in the glory cloud? In the glory cloud of God. And the love is so thick that you can cut it with a knife. And the love filled the hospital room. And he had an experience with God. And he spoke to him. And the medical team came in. Amen. I don't think they fell out, but they were just like, whoa. Whoa. They couldn't even touch the bed where he was because of the glory of God. And they began to look, and they put that sheet back because they marked the foot. Thank God they marked the foot, amen, on where they were going to do the surgery. And when they looked to mark at the marked foot on which foot they were going to do surgery, there was no hole there. It was gone. In the name of Jesus, come on. It was still transparent. It was like baby skin. It was baby skin. It was transparent, but it was new skin. It was closed over. And they said, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. How did this happen? We know this was a hole. It's the same doctors have been trying to fix the hole for 20 years. Come on. God is working. He is working. And he healed that hole. And he is a medically documented miracle. It was Wishard, I think. And now St. Vincent down there somewhere in Indianapolis. It's in their records that my dad is a medically documented miracle. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's give God praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Hallelujah. I was 16 years old. I never heard my dad say, I love you. I never heard those words come out of his mouth. You know, just the negative things. And my dad searched and searched. Where's she at? Where's my daughter at? I want to know where she's at. I was babysitting for some cousins, and her phone rang, and I answered the telephone. And this man on the other end said, Sherry, broken man, broken voice, Sherry. Yes, I did not know who this man was because he had a broken voice, and he was crying. Sherry, I love you. And I began to weep and cry. It was my dad on the other end of the telephone. Never heard him say, I love you. But he had to find me and call me on the phone. He couldn't wait for me to get home to tell me he loved me. I love you. He called his mom and said, I love you. Called his dad, I love you. Called my sister, I love you. Come on, Jesus. God knows what I need as a 16-year-old, what I need to hear. And every kid needs to hear from their father, I love you. But not just from our earthly father, but our heavenly father. He loves me. He loves me no matter what I've gone through. Come on. Even though my dad beat me, even though my dad hit me, even though my dad did horrible things and anything, all these things, even though he never said, I love you. Come on. Something breaks inside of us, and the healing process of God begins. Yes. It begins at 16, and I go home to a household, and I have to throw this in. Before this happened, my mom went to an old-fashioned gospel sing. Amen. You ever been to a gospel sing? Yeah, sing around the pond, and you got an out-of-tune piano outside, and just... And this 11-year-old girl who's never had a music lesson in her whole life is going to town on this piano. Amen. Hallelujah. And the old-time gospel sing. And it was my aunt and my uncle. They were the first ones in my family to get saved ever. There was no other matriarchs or patriarchs. They were the first one to get saved. And they're going to have this gospel sing at their house. They loved Southern gospel, okay? Southern gospel. And they were Baptists, got saved Baptists, but got full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Got full of the Holy Ghost, got full of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So they wanted all their friends to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So they had this gospel sing. And they invited my mom, because my dad was in the hospital getting ready to have that surgery. And people were getting saved. Amen? And so the pastor's there, like, well, let's baptize him. There's a pond right there. So he gets out in the pond and starts baptizing people. And my mom's in the house. She's like, these people are nuts. These people are crazy. What has happened to my brother? It was her brother. What has happened to him? And she was mad. She was mad at God. And she said, I'm not getting in that water. So she went in the house. I'm not getting in that. And her testimony is, she said that two times. I'm not getting in that water. And when she looked up, she was in the water. She was in the water. And she's like, how did I get here? I'm not getting in that water. I'm in the water. She didn't know how she got in the water. She didn't accept Jesus as her Savior in the water. She's like, how did I get in the water? And before she knows it, the man of God's putting his hand on her head and on her nose. And came up speaking in tongues. She came up speaking in tongues. Didn't know about tongues. Didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did not even ask Jesus into her heart. Hey, hallelujah. She gets out of the water. Amen. She gets out of the water, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then her brother, she's like, won't you pray for Virgil? Will you pray for Virgil? Let's pray for Virgil. Amen. She's all excited about Jesus. Let's pray for Virgil. So her brother said, well, I'll stand in. How many knows what that means? You're going to stand in the gap. You're going to stand in. He said, I'll stand in for Virgil. I'm standing in their stead because Virgil's in the hospital. He can't be here. So I'm going to stand in his stead. So they lay hands on Tommy, her brother. He falls out in the spirit, praise the Lord, and it's at that same exact time that God said, Virgil, at the same exact time on the time clock that he stood in the gap for my dad, that God reached down and said, I hear your prayer. I hear you pulling on my string. I hear you, and I feel you touching my virtue, and virtue is flowing out of my body. And I hear your heart, and I have plans for this man because I have plans for his daughter. I have plans for his son. I have plans for his other daughter. I have plans because they're called according to my purpose. I'm going to use them. Hallelujah. So I have to get through this man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God is on the throne. He is real, and nothing and no one can take this testimony from me. Amen. Nobody can tell me that didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did. Oh, yes, it did, because when I was 16 and got home and my mom and my dad are speaking in a language that I did not know. Come on, my mom's getting up at 5 a.m. and praying. It's like, shut up, I'm trying to sleep. Amen. Come on. And my dad, when I got up, he got home from the hospital, didn't have to have surgery. And when I got up to go to school, he was fully clothed, sitting at the table, reading his Bible. Who has abducted my parents?
Jesus.
Are there aliens? Come on, I'm 16. I don't understand. I don't understand. I've been going to the Christian church for 4 years. They didn't tell me about no Holy Ghost. Yeah. Got saved in the Baptist church. They didn't tell me about no Holy Spirit. I didn't know about Holy Spirit. Aliens have abducted my parents. Oh my God, my dad is dressed. It was a shock. It was. It really was. And instead of a Calverton Colt, he had his Bible. When I got home from school, always in the barn. When I got home from school, sitting at the same table, fully dressed, still reading his Bible. He read the entire Bible through 4 times in 1 year. He just read 8, 10, 12 hours a day, read. He had a 6th grade education, never went to high school, never got out of middle school, 6th grade education, had dyslexia, couldn't read much. He read all day long for a year. And after that, that man knew the Bible inside and out. He knew God loved him inside and out. He was a changed man. And when I got home from school, and he would look up, and he'd say, "How was school today?" That means a lot. That means a lot. Your kids, let me tell you, it means a lot. At least it means a lot to know that you're going to be home when they get home from school. How was school today? I did not understand about this thing, Holy Ghost. And I went to my Sunday school teacher at the Christian church. And he's like, "Oh no, they're speaking in tongues." Long story short, he didn't know what to do with that. So he took me to the council, to the pastor of the church. And I went before the pastor of the church and all these elders, amen, men, all men, in this big, huge oval table in this big old church, all men bringing me in like I did something wrong. I felt something like I did something wrong. And the council of the church, and I told them what happened, you know, this was my dad and my mom, and now they're speaking in tongues, and they're not right. My dad's hugging me. He's loving me. He's telling me how I'm in the school. You know what? They told me that my parents were of the devil and that I needed to find a way out. I was 16, and I needed to find a way out, that my parents were of the devil. You know what I said? Not sure about that, because I lived it. I knew what he was before, and I know what he is now, and no devil acts like that. No devil acts like that. I believe my dad was full. I said, I think he's saved. I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure he's had Jesus in his heart, and he did. Praise the Lord. Well, I went into some depression because I was confused. It was a confusing time in my life. I was a teenager and confused. You know this, and then now you know this, and now you don't know anything. You're just like, and then they're telling you that your parents are the devil and blah, 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 blah. Long story short, I ended up with a young man from the church, and he manipulated me, and I became an unwed mother. I got pregnant out of wedlock. Amen. And this is kind of a funny story. And I was terrified to tell my dad. I was terrified to tell my parents. And I just thought, because I did tell my mom, and she's like, you have to tell your dad. I'm like, I'm not telling my dad. And I did tell my dad, and he didn't say a word. And he grabbed a hold of me, and he put me in the car. And I thought, oh my God, he's going to take me to the woods. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. Oh my God, he's going to kill me because of my past. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I'm just thinking this whole time. He took the back roads through Brownsburg, and he pulled into the church where they were going to church. And I just thought, I don't know what I was thinking at that time. I'm like, oh my goodness, why are we here? Why are we at the church? And he pulled me out of the car, and he dragged me into the church, and he knelt with me at the altar. He knelt with me at the altar and hugged me and told me he loved me, that nothing was going to keep us apart, and that Jesus loves me, and it's going to be okay. And we're going to raise this baby, and we're going to support you, and we're going to help you no matter how. You can do this. We can do this together. Come on, we did it together. We did it with Jesus. We did it with Jesus, and I had my baby, and God named my baby. During my pregnancy, that was the closest I had ever been to God. God poured on me. He moved on me, and so many things happened in that pregnancy, let me tell you, because the pastor pulled me out of the teen class and told me I couldn't be with the teens because I was a bad example. He pulled me out of that class, but I continued to go and worship God. He said I couldn't be at the front and do anything because I was a bad example. But I began, I still came to church and I still gave my heart to God. And I still sought the Lord. I was not treated right by the eldership or anything. But come on, that pastor and those elderships moved on. They moved on. And God put in the right man at the right time, at the right place, and the right one to pastor me and my family as I grew in the Lord. I was so close to the Lord, and God said, name your baby Jordan. I thought for sure I was going to have a boy. Hallelujah. I just said, oh, Jesus, thank you. I'm going to have a boy. Oh, and it came out, and they said, it's a girl. Oh, hallelujah. His name was going to be Jordan Nathaniel, but God said, no, her name is Jordan Micah, for she is a prophetess of mine. She is a prophetess of mine. And I just cried and cried and cried and wept and wept and wept. As a single mom giving birth to a baby, God speaking to me in the birthing process. God is real. He is good. And that baby, and then my first husband came along. I was pregnant with Jordan on our first day, 8 months pregnant. And that man took me to the movie, and he took me many miniature golfing, made me bend over every single of those stupid holes, getting that ball. I had this big old belly, you know, getting every ball off of that. I'm just like, he's not even helping me get this ball out of here. Amen. I had to cancel our next date because I went into labor. I said it was the miniature golf. It sent me into labor. Hallelujah. But he kept asking his friend, should I ask her out? She's pregnant. Should I ask her out? Amen. He asked me out. Thank you, Jesus. And I married him. And we were married 18 years. And we had two more children. Thank you, Lord. Fast forward to we were youth pastors. He was a youth pastor. Things that I went through in my marriage. He got hooked on pornography and some other things. And we got through that. And I had to get through that. And then there was some spiritual abuse because of the word of God. You know, if you have to forgive me because God won't forgive you. So I forgave him. And I kept being manipulated and moved into these things. And thinking of God and moving with God and moving forward. And lived through a lot of stuff with him and counseling and all these things. And that he molested the neighbor girl and all these things. And then the pastor just under the rug. And he continued to youth pastor the church and the children, the teenagers. And I had to, what I thought, follow the Lord and forgive and do all these things and be the godly wife. And it was a crazy marriage. Amen. It was crazy. But we went to church. We took our kids to church. We never partied. We never smoked. We never cussed in front of our children. We never fought in front of our children, which to this day they say, Mom, you did us no favors. They didn't know how to fight with their spouse. They didn't know how to argue with their spouse because we never did that in front of them. But that is just part of my testimony. But I don't live there. That's just a short portion of my life. But we were beginning to seek the Lord. And this last time with his pornography, I really saw a turnaround. I really saw a difference. And this is a man who was filled with Holy Spirit. Yeah. Speaking in tongues. Come on, it happens. Yeah. People love God. They're filled with Holy Spirit. They can fall into a pit of sin. They can be lured into a pit of sin. And he was lured into that pit of sin, but he didn't want anybody to know. And because he was on the board or because he had position, he wouldn't tell anybody. He wouldn't talk to anybody about it. Come on, talk to somebody about it. Yes. Talk to somebody. Go to somebody you trust and love and talk to them. Somebody that's not going to use it against you later in life. You have to talk to them. About Jimmy Swaggart, come on, if he had talked to somebody, if he had given these things to the Lord and truly repented and had counsel and listened to counsel, all of some of these men, and yes, there's restoration, praise God.
Yes. Amen.
But we have our testimony because we can look back at our testimony and what did I learn from that? What did I learn from that? Amen. So we were in the AG for 18 years. I led praise and worship for 18 years in the same church. We moved to another church. We moved out of the county and got involved in that church. But there was, I knew about the Brownsville Revival. I knew there was more. I knew there was more. I wanted to go to the Brownsville Revival so bad. Amen. But I had a pastor that said, well, we can have revival right here. How many have heard that? We can have revival right here. Well, let me go get some water from that one.
Yeah. Yes.
So we can bring it back to this one.
Yeah.
So we can have revival right here. In other words, I don't want you to go there because I'm afraid or whatever. I don't know what his thinking was. But we went. I didn't go to revival. I've never been in a revival except the ones that's happened right here at Corinth.
Hallelujah.
Come on, we're in revival.
Yes.
Whether you know it or not,
yes,
we are in revival. Holy Spirit is moving. The glory is here.
Yes.
People's hearts are hungry.
Yes.
And my husband and I at that time, we began to get hungry for God, hungry for the more, hungry. And I wanted my kids to see what I saw in my parents. I wanted my kids to see the miracle working God. I wanted my kids to see that God is a miracle worker. I wanted my kids to see the difference in people that God can make. I wanted my kids to see people falling out in the spirit and being changed, coming to church a sinner and walking out a saint. I wanted my kids to experience the more of Holy Spirit, the more of God. So we began to seek a church and seek a place that we could go. And we were so close to the Lord. Amen. My husband began to dream dreams, and I began to have the gift of prophetic giftings, and I began to sing on the praise team, and we were so close. And this pastor that we had was a woman pastor, and she was married, and God gave them two children. She didn't have any children, and she begged and she cried for God, and God gave her two children. And she was highly anointed, amen, and gifted in the prophetic. Hallelujah, so gifted in the prophetic. And she would just speak right to my heart and just read my mail and speak to Gary's heart and read his mail, amen. And there's so things. And we became friends with them. And God was moving in the church. People were getting saved, hallelujah. And people were coming to visit the river. And there was people coming that I would say, come on, you got to come. Come on, let's get excited about church. What things are going on in church, you got to come. You got to see what's going to come next. What's going to happen next. I was so excited about Thursdays because you have Wednesday nights here, but we had Thursday nights there. But every week, God would just escalate and escalate and escalate. And I'm just like, I don't know about you. I got people sitting at my house for dinner, but I'm leaving. I'm going to church because I have something to see. I have a God to meet with. I just fell in love with Jesus. We fell in love with Jesus. Hallelujah. But how many know that even people in leadership that are highly anointed can fall into a pit?
Yes.
We were best friends. But something I did wrong was I put her on a pedestal. She was my best friend. 4 years, 4.5 years, we ministered together. She would sing, I would sing. She would prophetically sing a song in the spirit. I prophetically interpreted. I was her armor bearer. I was her cupbearer. I washed her feet. I just, all of these things. But I did not know, and I did not see the signs of jealousy. I did not see them coming. I did not see, because we were at the height of our spiritual lives. At the height of our spiritual lives. But she began to get jealous of me. Jealous of, I don't know, just jealous. And I didn't see her jealousy because I was just walked so close to her. And I loved her and respected her and honored her and as my pastor and as my friend. Amen? But she began to covet my husband because he was what hers was not. You ever been betrayed? Betrayal will crush you. But God cannot get perfume out of you if he doesn't crush you. Nothing I could do was good enough. I couldn't be like her. I couldn't act like her. I wasn't spiritual enough like her. Blah, 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 blah. Anointed. She was anointed. She was anointed. He was drawn to her anointing. And they fell into a pit. I lost my marriage. I lost my husband. I lost my life. I lost my pastor. I lost my best friend. I don't live there. I don't live there. And everyone wanted to gossip. They wanted to talk about her. They wanted me to get angry. They wanted me to do these things. You know what God said to me? He said, "Don't touch my anointed." King David and Saul. King David was to be king. Saul was put in place because the people wanted a king. And even though Saul ran and tried to murder David and kill David, kill the prophetic, amen? God said to David, "Don't touch him. Don't touch my anointed." And David could have said, "He's trying to kill me. What do you mean you're anointed?" What did I say to the Lord? What do you mean? Don't touch my anointed. Don't talk about her. Don't gossip about her. Don't say one word against her. Don't touch her. Because she was his anointed, and she will again be his anointed. Because every prophet, evangelist, and apostle, and teacher can fall into a pit, and God will reach into that pit and restore and redeem and bring back the anointing even greater than it was before. Don't touch mine anointed. And I wasn't allowed to talk about it. I wasn't allowed to defend myself. Why? Because God said, "I will avenge you." God said, "I will defend you. I will be your defender." Thank God I hear from Holy Spirit. Come on. Thank God I was in that 4 years of that time with God, of learning about God, learning the character of Jesus, and learning his love, learning how to hear his voice, learning how to worship, learning how to get close to him, learning what it feels like for him to be so close to me. Thank God. Worship is my warfare. Come on. In that church, we were doing warfare all the time. And I'll tell you, 95% of those couples ended up in divorce. Because they were picking a fight with the enemy. They were doing warfare when God said no. There was spiritual warfare going on. And battles that didn't belong to them. And it wreaked havoc in the church. Come on. We only go to battle when God says go to battle. Yeah. We only go to war when God says go to war. When it's your kid, amen, or when it belongs to you, or your worship. And that's where I learned that worship is my warfare. Amen. Worship is my warfare, because it was in that time of worship and that brokenness. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And my kids and blah, 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 and what they've seen. Oh, God, come on, how have you been? Oh, God, oh, God, I'm not angry at you. I'm not mad at you, but what do I do? Worship me. Worship me. Praise me. Even when you don't feel like it, praise me. Thank me. Thank you because my husband left me. No, thank me because I've saved you. Thank you because of my blood. Thank me because of my sacrifice. Thank me because I'm going to pull you through this. Thank me because I'm your avenger. Thank me because I'm going to defend you. Thank me because I'm going to bring you up. Thank me because I'm going to bring you life and life more abundantly. Thank me, praise me, worship me. Thank me, praise me, worship me. Thank me, praise me, worship me. That's where I learned warfare, true warfare. True warfare. Because in that place, you can hear from God. And not from a place of bitterness and not from a place of hurt. And you can't hear the enemy with what he would say in an angel of light and learning the difference between an angel of light and Holy Spirit. Come on, God is good. This is my testimony, but I don't live there. This woman and her husband, during that time, her and my husband got married, tried to continue the church. They wouldn't sit down. They wouldn't get correction. They tried to keep it going. But she divorced her husband, and he moved back to Texas. And her, one day after our divorce, they got married. Her wedding ring looked exactly like mine. She picked one out, looked like mine. She knew my dream was to always go to Niagara Falls. They went to Niagara Falls on their honeymoon. She knew all these things about me, and when I would go to their house to visit my daughter, she had my house. Kind of like in your face kind of thing. You know what I did? I walked past the sleigh bed I always wanted. I walked back past the kitchen table I always wanted. I walked past my husband I always wanted. And I went and got my daughter and said, come on, let's go. Come spend time with Mama. Come spend time with Mama. Come on. Amen. It didn't hurt me. It was okay. It was okay. I'm here to see my kid. I'm not here to reminisce in the past. I'm not here to reminisce because you were jealous of me. I'm not here to get in your face. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to say anything bad. I'm not here to yell at you. I'm none of those things. I'm not here to argue with my husband. I'm not here to do any of those things. I'm here to pick up my daughter and spend time with her. I wasn't bitter because I was in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Her husband got cancer and died 1 year after their divorce. She got cancer and she died 5 years into their marriage. Did God do that? No. God don't do that. God don't put sickness on anybody. And you can't curse what that which God has blessed. And God told me to not touch her and not to touch his anointing, so I knew her cancer didn't come from me. There was no words that I said that would come from me. There was no guilt, no condemnation on me, because I listened to the Lord and not said a word against her, always honored her. And I'm not even saying her name now because I honor her. I honor her. And on her deathbed, amen, on her deathbed, she had not been responsive for 3 days. 3 days she was unresponsive, and they were calling the family in. And my daughter, Danielle, called me, and she said, Mommy, they're calling the family in with her. I almost said her name, sorry. They're calling the family in. Would you come and sit with me? Would you come and sit with Jordan and Rachel, my kids? So I came, because that was their stepmom. They loved her, and she was good to them. But will you come and sit with us? And I said, I will come. I will come and I will sit with you. And when I went into that room, the glory filled the room. She had not been responsive for 3 days. And I grabbed her by the arm. And I said, Pastor, I'm here. And she opened her eyes. And she looked at me. And I could tell she was saying, forgive me. With her eyes, I knew that's what she was saying. And she became responsive again. And I crawled in bed with that woman. And I leapt on her and I said, it's okay, Tina. I forgive you. It's okay. Sorry. I said, it's okay. It's okay. I love you. I forgive you. You can move. You can go on and be with the Lord. How can I do that? How can I forgive? How can I love somebody? How can I crawl in bed with somebody who did that to me? Because I have Jesus, because he taught me about her. And he said that even me, if it were not, if it were possible that even I, amen, if it were not for the grace of God, that there go I. If it were not for the grace of God, I would be on drugs. If it were not for the grace of God, I would be an alcoholic. If it weren't for the grace of God, I would be in bitterness. If it were not for the grace of God, hallelujah. Come on, can we not use our testimony as a place of forgetfulness, but we don't forget what has happened, but a place of remembrance for remembrance stones, hallelujah. And they put the remembrance stones in the brook, in the Red Sea, upon the Red Sea on the other side, so that the kids, when they come along, amen, they say, what is this rock for? And they say, it's because this is where God brought us through the Red Sea. These, we use our testimony for the rocks of remembrance, so that our kids and our grandkids can come along and they say, well, what about you and Papa? What happened? Well, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you the stones of remembrance and what, how God took me through that river, through that rock, through that hard place. Let me tell you how good he is. And use our testimony not to be in anger, and not to minister out of bitterness, and not to minister out of hurt, and not to minister out of grief, because my, come on, there's things going on in my life right now. Come on, I'm in the fire. I am in the fire. I have lost the man of my life. God, return to me a husband. Come on. A husband that loved me beyond measure. And he was an older man. He was 65 or something. I don't even remember now. I was 37. Hallelujah. And we were friends before. But when he said to me, would you like to go on a date? I'm like, oh, Jesus. I don't know. We're awful good friends. I don't want to mess up that friendship. We're awful good friends. I don't want to mess up that friendship. And he asked me out several times. Several times. Hallelujah. Come on. That's my man, Michael. Because God is in the restoration business. Let me show you how much I really love you. Let me show you how this man supposed to, how man's supposed to treat his woman. Let me show you how I treat women. Let me show you how I treat my wife. Let me show you how you're supposed to be treated and talked to and uplifted and encouraged, and tell you you're a woman and you can do anything you want to do, and be behind you and push you forward. Let me give you a man that just adores you and he worshiped me. Come on, he was a good man. And he was a man of God and a man of the prophetic and a man of a seer. And we loved one another and we were intertwined and no man could put asunder. There was nothing that could get between us. He was my best friend and I was his best friend. And I didn't mind. I didn't need a girlfriend. Let me go out with my girlfriends. That didn't happen. Let me go out with my boyfriend. Let me go out with my husband. I'm going to date him the rest of my life. And we dated the rest of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because God is in the restoring business. He restored me. He restored my faith. Because you have somebody who betrays you does not mean you don't ever trust again. Many people go into that road. I'm never trusting anybody again. Come on. Let God show you trust. Let God bring someone alongside that he can show you trust and love and grace and all these things. And he did that. He's in glory now. And can I give a praise report? We're writing a miracle book since my husband died. And instead of a grief book or a bad book or a dark book, we made a book of miracles. When one man goes, another one's born. God takes one, he gives you another. And we're writing a book of miracles. A fresh start, that's right. A new chapter. Part of my testimony is I have two children, grown women, that have had addiction problems. And but my youngest has 5 children by 3 different fathers, and she lost all 5 of her children, my grandchildren, to drugs. She was a meth head, still is. And but my oldest grandson, they got a hold of his biological father, and never should have, but they did. And they just handed this 12-year-old boy over to his father. He never saw his father. He never paid child support. Never talked to him on the phone. Did not know this man. And they gave a 12-year-old boy to a stranger. Took him out of his family environment, away from his family, out to another state in St. Louis, all by himself. We have not seen or talked to this young man, my grandson, for 4 years. He had him. He homeschooled him. He had no friends. He wasn't allowed to look outside. He beat him. But this is the miracle. 2 days after Michael died, my daughter gets a phone call. It's my grandson on the other end. Aunt Jordy, will you come pick me up? He's 16. He had to run out of his dad's house. He had stripped him naked, beat him with a board, a wire hanger, and a belt. He ran out of his home, stripped naked, ran to the high school, put on a pair of 3X pair of pants, hopped a free bus, and got to a public place and called his aunt on the phone, who just happened to be home, because the only phone number he knew was a landline she used to have. How many people still have a landline? My daughter still has a landline. And the only number that he knew was a landline that was for a long time ago. And he called that number. I don't think, oh, please answer the phone. Please answer the phone. And my daughter was home. She was home from work. She was sick. And she was home to answer the landline. Come on, that's a miracle of the Lord. And Aunt Jordy, will you send somebody and come pick me up? Come on. 2 days after my husband is dead, I can rejoice because my grandson is home. He is home with us. He is home and he is safe. Hallelujah. And I was grieving because my husband's dead, but I'm rejoicing because I have my grandson is right in front of me. He came to his funeral. He held me. He hugged me. He got to console me. He's 16. Come on, Jesus. He'll be 17 in January. Will you pray for him? He's got a lot of stuff to process. But I just keep telling him. I told him yesterday, and I just said something about God. He's like, well, me and God aren't real good right now. I said, you're mad at God, aren't you? He said, I am. I said, it's okay. God knows you're mad at him. God can handle it. Amen. Elijah. Come on. Elijah. About a week later, his mother, my daughter, got arrested in jail. That night before, I was in the tub, and I began to prophetically sing. You know what God said in the song? He said, let me see if I can remember how he sang it. And I said, Lord, why am I singing this over myself? He said, I set boundaries because I love you. I say no. Because I love you. But when I say yes, all of heaven's doors open. Yes, they open. I set boundaries because I love you. I say no because I love you. But when I say yes, heaven's doors are open. And when when she was in jail, put in jail, God said no, no bail. When I set boundaries, it's because I love you. No bail. When God says no, it's because he loves her. And when mama wants to enable and when papa wants to enable, God says at one time or another, enough is enough, no. I'm setting the boundary. Come on. I'm speaking to parents and grandparents out there. We have enabled. They're not learning lessons. They're not getting close to God. They don't know that God can pull them out because we've been pulling them out.
Yeah.
Come on. Amen.
And I thought, why did you give me that song, Lord? Well, I found out. Your baby's in jail and you can't help her. Come on. And her daddy, who's the enabler, can't help her. And she goes to court on Monday. And I'm believing God to say no. I'm believing God to say no. And it's okay with me. But this is part of my testimony. But I don't live there. My daughter's not an addict. She is called of God. She is going to be a singer for the Lord. She's going to prophesy in the church. She's going to remember the things that God has taught her from her childhood. I don't live there. Hallelujah. I'm calling those things that are not as though they are. Those things that are not as though they are. She is not a jailbird. She is not a prisoner. She is set free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony that she is called of God. And I'm not going to live there. Oh, my baby's in jail. Come on. Yay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My baby's in jail. My baby's in jail. Praise the Lord. Come on. Hallelujah. God, get her. God, get her. God, get her. God, get her. Chase her down like a coon. Run her up that tree. Hallelujah. Run her up that tree. Get the light. Get that light on your head. And I'm chasing. God is chasing her like a coon dog. Just chasing her down. Woo! 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 Come on, Jesus. Come on. Jesus is saying, I see her. I see her. Her light's shining on her. Hallelujah. That big. That's why the enemy's been after her. That's why the enemy's been after her, because that light is shining on her. God says, she's mine. She's called according to my purpose. How? And she has a testimony just like mine. She has a testimony that she can say that I'm going to prophesy the things of God. And my other daughter who's going through things, that she is clean. Call those things or not that as though they are. Do you have children on drugs? Do you have children that are alcoholics? Do you have children that are living together? Do you have children that are doing things that you just thought you never thought your kids would do? Come on, I was raised in a dysfunctional home and I'm serving the Lord. My kids were raised in a Christian home and they're not. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? But come on, there is hope for them. There is hope for them. As long, you know, my prayer for my kids, keep them alive. Keep them alive, God. Keep them alive. Don't let the enemy snuff them out. Keep them alive. Keep them alive. Make them miserable. Make them miserable. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on, Jesus. Can you ever pray that for your kids? Make them miserable. Put them in jail. Whatever you have to do. Come on. When you say, whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes, God. You better believe it and you better mean it. Because you're going to get that call. You're going to get that call. Your baby's in jail. And you're going to have to remember what you said. Whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. But you know what? I can stand on my testimony. I can stand on, you brought me through betrayal, God. You brought me through a bad marriage. You brought me through going through him with pornography. You brought me through my dad beating me. You brought me through. Hallelujah. You brought me through. And you're going to bring her through. And you're going to bring them through. Calling those things that are not of those they are. Come on, let's use the power of the Holy Ghost and the gifts that God has given us. Pray in tongues. I've never prayed in tongues more than I have right now. Pray in tongues for an hour. Why? Because your kids need it, and I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for Rachel. Use the gifts that God has given us. Use the gift of prophecy. Don't shy away from prophecy. Use the gift of prophecy. Use it. Call those things that are not as though they are. Hallelujah. What is that? Can these dry bones live? Yes. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know. Only you know. Can these dry bones live? She's pretty dried up. She's been gone to an attic a long time. Her mind's all messed up. I don't know, Jesus. Only you know, God. Can these dry bones live? I don't know. I don't know. So when Jesus asked me, can these dry bones live? I can say yes, Lord, because my dry bones are alive. My dry bones. And you think, why does she worship like she does? Why does she get on the floor like she does? Why does she dance like she does? Why is she so emotional? Why is she this? Why is she that? I have much to be emotional about. I have a God in heaven. I have a God that rides with me, who talks with me, who brings me through, has brought me through, going to bring me through again. And I look towards the future, to the high call of God. And I look to the harvest of all the people out there on Facebook and all of you. Come on. All of the harvest is coming in. I look to the prize that's before me. It's the harvest. Come on, can we stand today? Can we stand today? If you need prayer, if you can't leave the past behind, Paul said this. That's why I started with this scripture. This one thing I do. Come on. He had perilous times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten every place. You say, what? It was his thorn in the flesh. I think his thorn in the flesh was every time he went to a place, they beat him half to death. They beat him half to death. And he would say, but I must needs go. Like Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. There's somebody there who needs saved. But Paul, he would say, oh, this thorn in my flesh, every place I go, they're beating me. They're going to stone me to death, left for dead. I'm going to be shipwrecked. I'm going to be bitten by a snake. I got all these things. Come on. Hallelujah. But I have to go into the high calling of God and what he's called me to do. Hallelujah. Why? Because there are Elijahs, my grandson, who had to run from their house naked because their parents have beat them and kept them isolated. They are walking through these doors. Why my grandson? So I can have compassion when that kid walks through that door and we don't know where he's been or where they've walked, and we can love on them and not tell them their parents are of the devil and learn everything that the church had done us wrong in, but learn from it and love them through it. Come on, this church is going to be full of them. There are Rachels coming through that door on meth. There are Danielle's coming through that door on meth. They're coming through that door. And we have to get the past behind us. And what that means, forgetting the past. Put those things out of your mind and move forward. Do I forget my husband? No. Do I forget that we lost our church? No. Do I forget that we had ministry together? No. But you move forward because somebody needs Jesus. Somebody needs the Lord. And somebody needs your testimony. Somebody. Pastor, if you'll come, if you don't mind, can we pray with people? I know I went long. And that's just half the story. Just half the story. But if we could, and you are having trouble leaving your past behind, it is time. Jesus is here to set you free and deliver you of your past. Holy Spirit, we honor you today. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Today is the day of salvation. And first of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you don't know the one that I know that can make you healthy and make you whole again, I encourage you, come on, right now is the time. Come on, come on down. Come on down here. Accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Don't wait, don't wait, don't wait. Don't wait online. Come on, get on your knees right now and ask Jesus to come into your heart and say, God, I need help. I need help. Help, Lord. I need help. I need you. I need you. I need you to help me with my past. I need you to help me with this hurt. I need you to help me with all of these things. I give my life over to you. Come on. If you need Jesus. If you need to rededicate your life, you need to rededicate your life, or you've been mad at God because you can't forget, those things that are behind you, and you've been upset with the Lord. He knows it. He knows it. And the Holy Spirit's wooing you right now. Come. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let the Lord love on you.
Many of you have pressed through so many trials, and you want to give up so many times. Can you take this testimony and say today, I am pressing forward. My goodness, the things that Sherry's had to walk through, but Jesus has been beside her, and he'll be beside you. You need agreement in these trials today. You need some agreement, things you're going through. Please don't be hesitant to come forward and get some prayer. Here's another miracle. We see Mike just walking away now in this great. He's not afraid to humble himself and say, Lord, I need prayer. I need prayer. Don't resist him this morning, Michael.